over the last few weeks, we have been in our journey through John here on Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. This past week has seen us here in chapters 3 and 4, and we have a few more programs to go through to stay in chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5 of John. But we wanted to take a quick time out, just a brief break, and sit down with Pastor Chris, unplugged as it were, and spend a few minutes talking about where we've been and what we still have to look forward to in the Gospel of John. You ever wonder what one of Chris's favorite passages are? Stick around, we'll find out here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace as we go unplugged with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris, shall we? Unplugged and casual on Abounding Grace. Last time we were together, we were talking about where we were headed with John. We've been in John for a couple of weeks now, a couple, 3 weeks. But I know, because it's the same for me as well, if you had to find the Mount Everest peak of John, yeah. For me anyway, chapter 17.
Yeah, what a chapter.
It is a prayer, but it is a prayer by our elder brother himself. And it is just rich with so much significance. Yeah. Where do you start?
You start by listening to Jesus pray. And you start by keeping your mouth closed. And you start by just absorbing all these wonderful things that are being said. There's not one imperative for you to do in that prayer.
No, there isn't.
That prayer is a prayer between Jesus and his Father, praying things that are going to be so and that are so.
Yes.
Not contingent or dependent upon you. So that's where you start. Then you recognize that it's just mind-blowing that the disciples are standing there listening to Jesus.
It's almost voyeuristic, isn't it? It is that intimate. You almost feel like an intruder.
Yeah, I don't know if I choose that word in our day because it's too weird.
Yeah, right, but you get the idea. It is intimate.
It's a beautiful moment. First off, the way Jesus prays, he lifts up his eyes. Hands are probably out. You know, you can't really get away from the imagery of that. Right. You know, we're taught to pray one way. We close our eyes, we put our head down, and then we feel no power in it because we probably fall asleep. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where anyone is praying with eyes closed and folded. And
heads bowed.
There's proper posture for prayer and depending on the situation, but that's not the posture that's ever celebrated.
Right.
So I think, number one, that's just a side point to the whole thing.
Well, the publican was a repentant.
Yeah. That was posture. Face on the ground kind
yes.
of prayer.
Yeah.
When you come into contact with the Holy God because of your sin. This is a celebratory prayer of intercession and mediation that of nothing like we've ever heard before.
Right.
So, you know, the prayer itself, you're absolutely right. It's really the peak in the book of just, it's overwhelming. It's broken down into three parts. Jesus essentially prays for himself in the first 5 verses, 6 through 19, I think it is, prays for his disciples. And then 20 to the end, he prays for you know? And it's just beautiful. One of the things that struck me particularly about the prayer as I've been working through it and thinking about it is that Jesus is praying as if things are done. And so, in the counsel of God, even before they are.
Right.
But it's really beautiful. Let me give you an example. You know, Father, I have kept them in your name, and I will keep them. But he says something so beautiful. I have given them your word, and they've kept your word.
What?
Yeah, what?
Huh? No, they didn't.
He had said in John 8, if anyone keeps my word, they'll never taste death. He just announced that his own have kept his word. And you see the beauty of this. We mess this prayer up, and I think it's been misunderstood a lot throughout history because we immediately turn to certain emphases in it and bring great conviction on people for failing. Right. That's not what this prayer is doing.
No.
This prayer is not a convicting prayer, a law prayer to convict you of your failures. This prayer is to listen to the success of the Son tell his Father, I fulfilled everything you told me to do. What did this the Father and the Son agree that the Son would come and do? Give eternal life to as many as have been given to him.
Right.
Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus says in this prayer, it's done. I've finished the work you've given me to do. Wow. So in other words, you know, let me give you a perfect example of the effect this prayer should have. I have a dear friend. He's really growing in the faith. He's somewhat new to it all, but he's growing in the faith. So he'll tell he doesn't know much. But he was listening to a sermon I preached on John 17, where Jesus says right in the middle of the prayer, I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you've given me out of the world, for they are yours. And I stopped and I said, that's a remarkable statement. Jesus is not praying for the world. He's not even saving the whole world. He's saving a people out of the world.
Yes.
See, that's so radical to Christianity today, because we've pitched it that God has this wonderful plan for everyone's life,
right,
and that, you know, everyone's in a great standing before God. God loves everyone, and there's nothing really to worry about. So there's nothing pressing in Christianity. And then people hear that and they just don't get it, because this world's a mess and all these people hate God. And what does that even matter?
All you got to do is acquiesce to it and you're good.
Yeah. And this guy says to me, my friend says to me, he says, you know, that's the first thing that's ever made sense to me.
Hmm.
He's saving a people, because I look at the state of the world and what's going on. He's obviously not saving all the world.
No, he's not.
He's saving a people. And the message, I'm not losing one. He's celebrating that to his Father. He's celebrating that all those given to him by his Father, he's saved. And he says, they've kept my word. How in the world did they keep his word? They believed in him.
Yeah.
And in John 6, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. It's not your work.
No.
So think about that. I've given them your word. I've told them everything, Father, you wanted me to tell. I mean, you get the sense in the prayer in the first section. Remember the parable of the talents?
Yeah.
The man comes back, and he had been given by his master 5 talents, and he comes running back, and he says, Master, here's the 5 talents. I did it. I get 5 talents more for you. This is the celebratory approach of Jesus to his Father. Father, I did it.
You gave this to me, and I brought more back.
I brought every single one that you gave to me, I brought back.
Yeah,
I've saved. I've bought back. They're mine, and they're yours, and I've given them your word. I told them what you want me to say. Now that's a remarkable statement, because I'm a pastor. I tell the word of God to people, but I don't have control of the response.
Yeah,
I can't run around saying, I preached to Andy today, and Andy kept my word. Jesus just said, I've given them your word, and they've kept it, because he was the one that worked faith. It was the work of God that they should believe. He not only was the dispenser of the word, the giver of the word, but he, through him, he had the power to save those who received that word. So he's saying they've kept it because they believed in me. So what a beautiful truth just right there in that prayer that's overwhelming of what he has come to accomplish. And then, you know, the first emphasis of that prayer is all about glory, the glory that we had together and the glory that I want to give them. We'll come back to that at the end. But then it's just remarkable how encouraging this prayer is for all that Jesus has accomplished. So that we can stand there and study this prayer today. And I can ask the question to anyone listening on the radio, do you believe the gospel? Some might be rolling their eyes right now, I don't believe this. I think this is all crazy. Someone might be listening right now and say, of course I believe. You have the words of life, Lord. Where would I go?
Mm-hmm.
And you know what Jesus is praying? He prayed for you that day. And you know what his prayer to his Father was? You have kept his word. You'll never see death.
Right.
Overwhelming.
It's not up to you.
Not up to you. It's a pure gift of grace through faith that you have any of this.
In that sense, I mean, you and I are very familiar with prayer preaching. This isn't prayer preaching. Like you said, it's prayer celebrating.
Yeah.
It is celebrating what is and has already. It's almost like it's like Paul in Romans. Those have been justified, have been glorified. Well, that's past tense. I'm not glorified yet.
I know.
That much of what Jesus is saying in John 17 is past tense.
It's just beautiful. Yeah, it's just beautiful. And to sit and listen and say, okay, this is not about my work right now. Stop that. Listen to what the Son is saying. It's like the Father saying, here's this my beloved Son. Listen to his prayer now. Listen to his prayer for a minute. It's like, and you know, it's all celebratory in a sense. For instance, one of the big emphases in this prayer is unity. I pray that they would be one, that we are one. Now, anyone would hear that and say, and most times as this is preached, this was my immediate tendency as a pastor. I'm implicating myself here, is to say, I'm going to go tell these people they're not being one. And I'm going to go convict them that they need to be more unified.
We got to practice this.
And I mean, they're just all these divisions in Christianity and all this fighting and all this stuff. And this is why people don't like Christianity. And this is why they leave Christianity and they go to the world and they want their solutions. The world doesn't have them, but they seem to offer more unity than what this is, right? That's what they think. I had to stop myself this week and apply that last part of the prayer on unity to everything I'd been saying. He is not giving imperatives here.
No.
He's praying, telling and asking his Father. Now think, anything the Son asks of the Father will be answered. Okay?
100%.
It will be answered. That we would be one, as they are one. And I stopped and I thought, wait a minute. I'm really good in Christianity as a pastor of showing all the failures that we've made a mess of. And then rightly so, we have.
There's a ton of them.
And there's a lot of denominations, a lot of splits, a lot of fighting. But then I stopped and I said, wait a minute. This prayer's been answered. Proof? You're sitting here right now.
I'm sitting here right now.
This prayer has been answered all over the face of the world, of a multitude, every last one. Now, this is why my friend's comment was so helpful, because he realized it's not everyone in the world. It's every last one given to him out of the world,
right,
that he's saving. Every last one of those whom he has saved, who believe today, are one.
We're unified.
We're unified. One spirit, one baptism, one faith, you know, one hope.
One Lord over all.
One Lord over all. That's true.
Yeah.
So celebrate it. It's actually, this prayer's been answered.
And you get the sense that a lot of folks think of unity as, well, I've got to belong to the same church as you, or we've got to do this, or we got to do that. And to your point, you and I are sitting in front of these microphones today. We've got listeners listening today.
Yep.
All over the world.
All over the world. Yeah. And if they believe, that unity's been accomplished.
Yes.
So this is a beautiful focus of this prayer. Sometimes I think people use the outward divisions are of Christianity as an excuse. And the excuse is to say, well, Christianity's just a mess. And then it becomes a cop-out to not stand for anything.
Yeah.
And to not stand for the truth. Or to just jettison the whole faith, because they look at it in those terms. They're not listening to the unity that Jesus is truly talking about here.
We want unity based upon fruits, based upon gifts, based upon a variety of issues that we can see, feel, or touch.
Yeah.
And really what is being said is you're unified not based upon similarities in what you've accomplished, but based upon similarities of how deeply you are flawed, how sinful you are, and how much grace you've experienced.
You have the same spirit dwelling in you that I have.
Exact
dwelling in me.
Same spirit.
So this is important, because even as a pastor, I approach this the first way. I didn't want to preach the last part of this prayer up front, because my immediate inclination was to turn this into law.
Yeah, yeah.
What do you need to go do,
yes,
to make unity, because it's failing? And that has missed the glory of the unity we have. By and large, look at true Christians around the world. We have the same faith. Now there may be side peripheral differences on some things, but the core of what we believe, look at the unity in it. Who Jesus is, how you're saved, that's a united Christian message. And it has worked. It has worked, for we're still here to this day. I'm still preaching to this day.
That's 2,000
a multitude's
years.
Being gathered to this day. And heaven, and Jesus has said, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a multitude we're finally together with that we see. And guess what? I'm going to look around, and I'm going to see a multitude no one can number. That is massively encouraging in this day, isn't it?
It is amazing.
Isn't it just encouraging?
Yes.
So, you know, you have this prayer that you stand back and just listen to it. Listen to what's being said. It's the most glorious things that have ever, our ears have ever heard on this earth of what the eternal Son of God came to do and accomplished. Not one of my sheep's lost. Wait a minute.
Huh?
Now let's contrast this prayer with how we typically pray for a minute.
Oh, here we go.
Here we go. I'm just going to make this up as we go here for a second. Oh, Father, I'm so concerned. The devil's so strong. So many people aren't believing. I pray and hope that this will go well for them. And I pray that you'd bring some in, but some are escaping like Judas. I don't know what to do. But I pray, O Lord, I pray that they would come to me and that they would believe so that they might have life. That's not what he says.
No.
There's nothing. That's a beautiful what we call Arminian prayer. That is not the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus is, Father, what you gave me to do, I've done.
We win.
We win. I finished it, which anticipates on the cross. It's finished. I finished the work. And I didn't lose one. All those you gave me from the foundation of the world that you loved, I saved. And they're one. I pray that they'd be one. And when he prays for the oneness, he's not praying for the disciples as much. He's looking to the future and praying for us.
Yes.
That through the disciples' ministry that would expand out to the ends of the earth, that oneness would be demonstrated. So that the same word that was given to them by Jesus now was given to them to give to us in the same faith.
Down through the centuries, nothing has changed. Mm-mm. The gospel has never been, although some have tried, the gospel has never changed.
No.
That message has never changed.
There's one other thing. I don't know how much time we have left.
We've got a little. A
couple more minutes.
Yeah.
The end of that prayer is something beautiful is said. Why don't you quote it for me and we'll engage it. Remember what he prays about the glory?
It's one of my favorite verses.
It's the favorite verse, one of mine in the whole Bible. It's worth spending a few minutes on before we close.
And if any man is doing a funeral service, it's one of the sweetest. Father, I want them to be with me where I am that they may see my glory.
Jesus is pouring out for us. Now, this last part of the prayer is a prayer for us.
Yes.
Looking forward to 2021, he's thinking of us. I want them to be with me. I want them to see my glory. We call this in theological language, the beatific vision.
Yes.
To see face to face the Son of God. Jesus here, in a sense, is longing for us to be where he is so that we might enjoy all the benefits that he has won for us in his death. And that he loved us this much to die for us. He wants us to enjoy everything that he's accomplished. Oh, it's beautiful. It's overwhelming. And so you think about that. That's certain. The Father's going to answer that. We're all going to be together. That's coming.
He's never going to scratch his head going, gee, I don't know.
No.
It's not going to happen.
That's exactly right. So the question then is why aren't we there yet? Well, this is the important question of the prayer. Why did Jesus come? Because he had been come on a mission that his Father gave him to gather a multitude through the word. It had success. They kept his word. The ministry was given to the disciples. They went out and took the word. And that through that ministry of the word, it's come to us today, all the way to the ends of the earth. So when Jesus is praying that we would be one, even though he desires for us to be in heaven with him in glory, He's not slow to give us the promise. He's
right.
Promised to give that to us. But he's long-suffering and patient, not willing that anyone should perish, any of his sheep. So there's a whole bunch of sheep out there, if we're still here, that he also wants to have that glory. And he also wants to see him. So he says specifically in the prayer, I want them to be one in this mission and ministry that the world might know, that people might know, that others coming who here would come in and receive the same salvation that you and I have. That gives us purpose here, doesn't it?
It does.
Not to fight all the cultural battles. It's not to win all the world's problems. It's to make known the name of Christ. So that's why Jesus prays also in this prayer, I pray, O Father, that you do not take them out of the world. Here's another emphasis. But that you keep them from the evil one.
Right.
You know, Satan can't touch you, Andy. Can't touch me.
Nope.
Satan has asked to sift us as wheat too. Jesus has prayed, and that's what this prayer is.
Yes.
Our faith should not fail.
Yeah.
So look at the beautiful truths in this prayer. Stand back and listen to it and receive it. This is what's done. This is what is. This is what's accomplished. And And this will change your whole perspective on life.
It really should. I mean, if we take this prayer, like you said, as most take it, and we use it as a rod to beat people over with it and become legalistic with it,
yeah,
then we lose sight of everything. We don't see this prayer.
We take his glory.
Yes, we do. But if we see this prayer the way it is intended, it should naturally, like the hammer the doctor uses on your knee and your foot goes up, this prayer, properly administered and properly understood, should incite you to go out and do the work that Christ
because
is praying
for. Because we are
one. Yes.
Because the battle has been won. Because the cross is yes and amen. Jesus fulfilled the work.
And we have a dead and dying world in front of us that is in need of redemption.
Amen. And so this prayer is right before he goes to the cross. And think of this truth. They're about to go fail. They're about to go deny him. These guys are, and they just got to listen to this prayer. They've kept your word. Keep them, O Father. They won't be lost. I didn't lose them. Let their ministries be fulfilled so that others would come in, that the world may know. But I want them to know. I want to be with them in glory so that they can see my glory. I mean, you know, that's just a tip of the iceberg with this prayer. But at least it gives us some perspective on the great accomplishment of the work of Jesus and how far-reaching that accomplishment is in saving all his people.
I am excited, anxious, and really looking forward to getting this out on the air as we've spent time looking at this in greater detail as we continue here on Abounding Grace, and looking forward to John 17. It's going to be phenomenal. So, final thoughts before we wrap things up here.
Well, we're going to be now going through the book of John, and I want to encourage the listeners to give yourself to this study. I really believe, you know, we've aired a lot of wonderful scripture passages on Abounding Grace and been able to preach through a lot. I've just got done with Exodus. I really believe that John is a life, it's a book of life. It's a life-changing book. If you understand this gospel, you'll meet the Son of God in a way unlike in the other, you know, all the different authors have different emphases and purposes, but this shows us the glory of the Son of God, the glory of who he is. And that, listen, the beautiful truth, these things were written that you would believe, this is the intention of the book, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you, dear listener, whoever's listening right now, would have life in his name, eternal life. And once you have eternal life, you've passed from death to life, there's no more judgment. What a great news we get to give. He died for us. He purchased us. Now, why aren't we there yet? He says one little phrase in there. Keep them as one that the world may know. He wants a lot of other people that haven't come in yet to also see that glory. And guess who he's using to do that?
You and me.
You and me. And the church today, the mission of the church today, that the word of God today. That's why we're not there yet. So, I mean, it's just wonderful. He desires that. We're going to have that glory. We're going to see that glory. But we've got a purpose here right now.
And just exactly what that purpose is will be the subject of our time as we move forward in John chapters 5 and 6 specifically, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today.
No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org.
And then come back next week and join us as we continue our journey through John here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.